chapter 18. Let's all make our way there. And before we get into the study, a couple of announcements. Our children's ministry director will be out in the lobby after the service tonight, looking for volunteers to help us in our nursery on Wednesday night. So if you'd like to sign up for a month to help us out there, that would be greatly appreciated. And then, how many of you know that next week Poncho will be with us? That will be way cool. I think they're running ads on Kate. Has anybody heard an ad yet? Good. You're getting calls already. Tons of them. You better get here early next week. This is turning into sort of kind of like one of his radio rallies, and he almost filled Abraham Chavez theater a couple, it's been 3 or 4 years now, and so come early and get a seat, and we'll make sure the youth get us, they'll sit on the floor, all right? So, but bring friends and relatives. It'll be a really, really neat time. It's always good to have Poncho here. Jesus really is enough, isn't he? And it really is, like Roy was saying, there comes a very wonderful time in your life as a Christian when you realize that Jesus is enough. And that he's all you need. And that he'll be there for you. And he can help you through anything. And he really will. He's a powerful, awesome, wonderful, mighty Savior. And so let's stay in constant communication, personal contact with him. 1 Kings chapter 18. Lord, I ask that you would instruct us now in your word. Bring great encouragement, Lord, to your people. You are mighty. You are awesome. And Lord, to be with you in your camp, members of your family, such a safe place to be. Lift up our spirits tonight. Challenge us. In Jesus' name, amen. We serve a very powerful God, don't we? And there are some fantastic blockbuster chapters in the Bible that tell of God's great power, his great deeds. I can think of many wonderful chapters. How about Genesis chapter 1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then I think of, you know, Exodus chapter 14, the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea. What a great story. Joshua chapter 6, the walls of Jericho come crashing down. I think of 1 Samuel chapter 17, David's victory over Goliath. How about Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, the resurrection of Jesus Christ? How about Acts chapter 2, the birth of the church at Pentecost? And then I often think about Revelation chapter 19, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Great blockbuster chapters in the Scripture. And our chapter this evening, 1 Kings chapter 18, is another one of those blockbuster chapters. This is Elijah, his confrontation with the prophets of Baal at the top of Mount Carmel. So let's read through this wonderful story tonight and let's be encouraged in the power of the God that we serve. Look at verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah. in the third year, saying, Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. Now, just to catch us all up, let's remember the story. Ahab is the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. He is a wicked king. He is the most wicked king in the history of Israel. He's married to Jezebel, known for her legendary wickedness. Jezebel and Ahab have introduced Baal worship into the kingdom of Israel. Baal is a pagan god. They consider him a god of fertility. They feel like he's most relevant in the area of agricultural blessing. So he's a storm god, a rain god. He rides the clouds. He controls the lightning bolts. And they prayed to Baal. They worshipped Baal so that he would provide rain, an agricultural blessing. And as I told you last time, they worshipped Baal in the most vile of ways. Ahab and Jezebel had state-sanctioned the worship of Baal. They've put up a temple for Baal in the city of Samaria, which is the capital of the northern kingdom. Very wicked time. And if you remember, earlier, prior to this chapter, God had sent Elijah to Ahab with a message. And his message was basically this: you're serving a false god, and I'm going to prove it to you. There's going to be judgment on Israel. It's not going to rain for three and a half years. A massive drought is coming. And God is going to show you who's real. And Elijah told Ahab, and it's not going to rain again until I say so, until I pray for it. And then he splits. And for 3 years, there's drought. There's famine in the land. After those 3 years, Elijah gets that command in verse 1 of chapter 18. Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. Now, it's sort of interesting if you compare verse 1 of chapter 18 with verses 2 and 3 of chapter 17. In chapter 17, right after Elijah gives that initial word to Ahab, God commands him. Look at there in verse 2 of chapter 17. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Kereth, which flows into the Jordan. So God commanded Elijah to go hide himself. And that's what Elijah did for 3 years. He hid by the brook Kereth in the village of Zarephath. And then 3 years later, in verse 1 of chapter 18, Elijah is commanded, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So there was a hiding time for Elijah, divinely sanctioned, and then there was a showing time, a presenting time. And I believe that that is true, or should be true, in our lives as Christians. I believe that in our lives, there are times when we need to hide, and then there are times when we need to show, present ourselves. When Elijah was hiding, what was he doing? He was spending high quality alone time with God. It was just Elijah and God. Elijah was daily dependent upon God for his existence. Elijah was praying to God. Elijah was hearing from God. That's what I mean by hiding. As Christians, we've got to have that time with Jesus Christ. Amen? We have got to have those sweet times in our life when we are simply enjoying high quality alone time with Jesus. Where we are spending time with Him, where we are praying, where we are going through private devotions with Him, where we're just simply hanging out with Jesus just because we enjoy hanging out with Jesus. We all need those hidden away times with Jesus Christ. But then we also need the show times, the presenting times. God commanded Elijah, leave the hiding place. Go now into the public eye. Make a public stand for God. Give public testimony. Fight the evils of society publicly. Brother and sister in Christ, we need those times too. As Christians, we need hide times and we need present times. And it's important that we avoid the extremes in that. I know a lot of Christians, I think, who spend way too much time hiding and not enough time presenting. I know some Christians who spend all of their time hiding. And they never show. These are Christians that spend a lot of time with the Lord, and that's good. These are Christians that spend a lot of time at Bible study, and that's good. These are Christians that spend a lot of time at church, and that's good. But they never leave the hiding place. They never leave the security of their little Christian bubble in which they exist. They're part of the chosen, but they're frozen at the mouth. And I got to tell you, if you're here tonight and you're a Christian like that, with all due respect, you need to grow up. You need sort of a holy kick in the pants tonight. If you're spending a lot of time with the Lord and at church and with God's people, then you're getting a lot of truth. And there's a lot of power and there's a lot of love and there's a lot of resources being poured into your life. You need to use them. Then let's also be careful to avoid the other extreme. Now, I know a lot of Christians who are always showing. They're presenting themselves. They're out doing outreaches. They're out involved. They're sharing Christ everywhere. All of that is very, very good. But if you only do that, you are going to run into problems. You are going to make messes. You are going to burn out. You're going to have a lot of zeal without knowledge. Where do we get our strength, Christian? From the alone time with our Lord. That's where we get our nourishment. That's where we get our power. If you're going to be out there sharing the living water with people, then you need to be drinking from the well. Every single day, having those hidden away, special, wonderful times with the Lord. I love how Spurgeon put it. He said, "Believer, drink freely. You filled your bowl of faith once and you drank the drought off. Fill it again. Drink again and keep on drinking. Put your mouth to the fountain, if you will. Drink right on." As good Rutherford says in one of his letters, "I've been sinking my bucket down into the well full often, but now my thirst after Christ has become so insatiable that I long to put the well itself to my lips and drain it all and drink right on." Do you have a hunger for Jesus Christ like that? Are you with Him? Spending time with Him, drawing strength from Him. Hide and show. And all of us as Christians need to learn how to find that perfect balance, don't we? I know some Christians that don't hide or show. That's a big issue. You really need to get going, and I would suggest start hiding first. You need some special time with the Lord to get busy. Well, hiding time's over for Elijah. Time to show. So he heads south to Samaria. Verse 3, and Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For so it was, while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 150 prophets and hidden them 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, go into the land to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so that we will not have to kill any livestock. The famine has devastated them. So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now this Obadiah is a very interesting character to me. For it says in verse 3 that he was in charge of Ahab's house. That means he held high office in the administration of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. Talk about serving in the devil's kingdom. He is right in the center of wickedness. Interacting with Ahab and Jezebel herself daily. And yet, we're also told in verse 3 that Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. So he was a believer. He served the Lord. In fact, the name Obadiah means servant of the Lord. And he was brave. There came a time when Jezebel started slaughtering the true prophets of the Lord. Obadiah found out about it. He saved 100 prophets. He got them out of town. He gave them room and board. He took care of them. He saved their lives. So here we have this believer holding high office in this wicked court. Isn't that an interesting place for God to put you? Now, there are some that say that Obadiah is a backslidden Christian. He's a compromising believer. He's the picture of that. He's in the kingdom and of this wickedness, and he's compromising. And, you know, I can see how they might think that. But then there are others that would say, no, Obadiah is a solid believer. And God has him strategically as an inside man. I see a little bit of truth in both of that. I don't think Obadiah was the strongest believer. You're going to see that he's a little bit paranoid. He's got some fear. I think we all would be working around Jezebel. But I also think it's very, very cool, and I like the idea where God can put his men. You know, if the devil can put a Judas among the apostles, why can't the Lord put an Obadiah in the kingdom of the devil? And you know what? I have a feeling that God has put a lot of Obadiahs all around this world. And I think an interesting strategy for us in our prayers, let's pray for the Obadiahs. Let's pray for the strategic men and women where God is placed. You know, I have to believe that there's an Obadiah in Hollywood. I have to believe that there might even be an Obadiah hanging around Mahmoud Ahmadinejad in the Iranian regime. I'm praying that there's an Obadiah in Washington, D.C. I'm praying that there's an Obadiah in that very room where the State of the Union is being spoken right now. And that God would raise those guys up those gals up and bless them and use them. What a strategic place. Maybe some of you are here tonight and you feel like you work in the devil's triangle. You're in the devil's kingdom. Everybody at your job is evil and wicked and they're anti-God. And it's so hard for you. And maybe you're even thinking, you know, I don't think I even belong here. I need to go find some work elsewhere. Maybe you do need to find work elsewhere. But while you're there, show yourself. Present yourself as a man of God, as a woman of God. Perhaps God has somebody for you to rescue. Right there in that wicked place where He has you. What a key spot for Obadiah to be. God doesn't make any mistakes. He puts us where He wants us, doesn't He? Well, so they're looking for grass to feed these animals. Ahab goes one way. Obadiah goes another way. And I know for a fact, I can just see it, Obadiah, he's going north. Who's coming south? Elijah. Look who meets him. Verse 7. Now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him. And he recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is that you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your master. Elijah is here." So these two guys meet. They know each other. Elijah recognizes Obadiah. Obadiah recognizes Elijah. It'd be interesting to know just how well they knew each other. But Elijah knows that Obadiah has connections. Elijah knows that Obadiah's working for King Ahab. And Elijah says, "Go get King Ahab. I'm ready to meet him." Well, here we can see that Obadiah is a little bit paranoid. It says in verse 9, he, Obadiah, said, "How have I sinned that you're delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you." And when they said, "He's not here," he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. And now you say, "Go tell your master, Elijah is here." Obadiah says, "Elijah, there isn't a nation or kingdom on earth that Ahab hasn't been looking for you in. He has been hunting for you all over the place, no doubt to kill the guy. And when a nation says we don't have him, Ahab's been saying, swear under oath." And now all of a sudden Elijah pops up. And verse 12, Obadiah says, "And it shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. You're going to disappear on me. So when I go and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he's going to kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophet, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go tell your master Elijah's here. He will kill me." So he's a little delusional, isn't he? He's a little paranoid. He's a little fearful. And perhaps he could have been a lot more open in his witness for the Lord. But he's all bothered. Verse 15, Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today." Relax, Obadiah. I'm going to show up. I'm going to stay put. Verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. And now we come to what will be one of many tense moments. There's lots of high noons in this story. Lots of very, very tense moments. Now, Elijah and Ahab, who haven't seen each other for 3 years, stand face to face. They're looking at each other eye to eye. And this is a very, very dangerous situation for Elijah, isn't it? You've got to totally admire the courage of Elijah throughout this whole story. Now he's standing right there, making a stand for God in King Ahab's face. Where did Elijah get that courage, you think? From the alone times. From the hidden times. The times that he spent with his Lord in private. When Obadiah went to go find Ahab and bring Ahab back, what do you think Elijah was doing during that time? I'll bet he was praying like crazy. He went into hiding mode. Lord, here I am. Lead me, direct me. And you know what? You know why Elijah is going to be so courageous through this whole deal? Because God told Elijah exactly what to do and what was going to transpire. The private instruction that he would receive from the Lord would make him bold in public. The alone time with God would make him brave and courageous. So there they stand, and notice what Ahab says to Elijah, verse 17. Then it happened, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" Now, isn't that incredible? But yet so typical. Ahab is the most wicked king in the history of Israel. He's the idolater. He's the wicked guy. It's because of him and his sin that the judgment of God is upon the nation. And Ahab says, "It's your fault, Elijah." Elijah the prophet was the best friend that the northern kingdom of Israel would ever have. And yet Ahab accuses him of being the troublemaker. And here's the sad part. Ahab really thought he was the troublemaker. Ahab had become totally deceived in his sin. There's no doubt in my mind that from Ahab's perspective, he thought that Elijah had made Baal mad. Poor Baal. Elijah offended Baal. And that's why Baal's holding back the rain. And in Ahab's mind, he's thinking, "I got to go kill Elijah. And then that will appease Baal. And then Baal will allow it to rain again." He is so out of touch with spiritual reality, so deceived, so wicked. He's got everything absolutely backwards. And you know, my brother, my sister in Christ, I believe more and more we are beginning to find ourselves in a situation like that in our society. I really do. I look around at what's going on in our culture and everything's backwards. Do you ever feel, do you feel like you don't belong? You know, the Bible says that in the last days, people will be despisers of all that's good. God said in Isaiah chapter 5, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And I think we are living in days just like that, where evil is called good. Good is called evil. And I think there's a lot of people in our country that think born-again Christians are the reason for all the trouble. I think many of them would say, "Man, those Christians, you trouble our nation with your intolerance, your narrow-mindedness, and resistance to the advance of science, technology, and human evolution." You know what? We are the obstacle. Amen? I'll take it. Very, very dark days in which Elijah lived, and very dark days in which we live. How do we handle it? Look how Elijah handled it. Verse 18, he answered and said, I've not troubled Israel. You and your father's house have. In that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. I love that. Talk about showing yourself. Talk about standing for the Lord. I'm not at fault, King Ahab. You are. It's because what you have done that your nation has experienced this. And I really think as Christians we need to be like Elijah. We need to stand our ground. Stand for truth. And I still think there's hope for our country. Do you guys? I think there's enough Christians out there that love God, and it's just that they're all hiding. But if enough of us stood up, stood together, stood for the truth. Well, it becomes apparent that God's going to have to do something drastic in order to get Ahab's attention, and really the whole kingdom's attention. So Elijah sets up a meeting, verse 19. He says to Ahab, now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel. The 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. You got to admire his courage, don't you? That is a dangerous, dangerous meeting. Elijah has put himself in a very dangerous place. He's outnumbered. 850 prophets against him. Also King Ahab. Also, lots of the people. The audience is a hostile audience. They don't like Elijah. And this meeting is going to take place on the enemy's home turf. Mount Carmel was thought to be a sacred place for Baal. It was like Baal's backyard. And so here, Elijah stands all by himself in the devil's playground. Against all these prophets, hostile. And there he stands, one man, against the world. One commentator I read concerning this chapter summed it all up in this one sentence. He said, one plus God equals majority. One plus God equals majority. And you know that's so true. The scripture shows over and over and over that God can do amazing things through one man. Through one woman. Hear that. And God wants to do amazing things through us. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Do you believe God is looking over the entire globe, looking for one man, one woman, whose heart is loyal to him? And we'll use that one man or that one woman in a mighty way. When D.L. Moody was visiting England, he heard Henry V. Arley say, the world has yet to see what God will do with a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to the Holy Spirit. Moody would later comment, he said, a man. He did not say a great man, nor a learned man, nor a rich man, but simply a man. I am a man, And it lies within the man himself whether he will or will not make the entire and full consecration. And Moody said, I will try my utmost to be that man. And if you know D.L. Moody's testimony, he changed his world. Not educated, not a great guy with all these natural talents, but he changed his world. It can happen. You can be that man. You can be that man that changes your whole family, this community. You can be that woman. Elijah's story proves it. Well, there he stands at the top of Mount Carmel, and you see him make some challenges. Look at verse 21. I think it's a key verse. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. Now picture the scene in your mind. Crowd of people gathered. More than just the prophets. Ahab's there. All these representatives from the entire kingdom. Lots of people are there. And Elijah says, he stands up and he gets in their face and he says, make a choice right now. How long will you falter between two opinions? Literally, how long are you going to dance with two different dancing partners? You're spiritually lukewarm. You think you can worship Baal and the living God. No. Elijah says, make your choice. If you think Yahweh's God, follow him. If you think Baal is, then follow him. Make that choice. It says at the end of verse 21, but the people answered him not a word. Not one person made a move. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. You know, I've had the privilege of standing at the top of Mount Carmel four times in my life. Every time we go to Israel, we stop at Mount Carmel. And every time we're there, we pull out 1 Kings chapter 18. And we read it. And every time I'm at Mount Carmel, it's sort of a little tradition that I've done. If I'm teaching the devotion at that point, I will always do something where I'll draw a line in the sand. I'll draw a line in the sand. It was on this place that God asked his people to draw a line in the sand. We're not at Mount Carmel tonight, but I would still draw that line in the sand tonight. And I would just ask you, how long are you going to dance . How long? How many sermons? How many Sundays? How many signs? How many red flags is the Lord going to give you before you choose to make that commitment? But I'm going to be the only one in my circle of friends. One plus God is a majority. I'm going to be the only one in my family, the only one in my office. I do work in the devil's triangle. It's scary. One plus God is a majority. Quit messing around. Who are you going to serve? Choose God and stand for him. Well, nobody chose. Nobody said a word. So it's Elijah against 450 prophets of Baal. And now comes the next challenge. Elijah puts together a battle for the ages, a battle of the gods. Verse 23, therefore, let them give us two bulls and let them choose one. One bull for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bowl and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it's well spoken. So you understand the rules of the contest. Two altars, two sacrifices. The 450 prophets of Baal are going to take their sacrifice, put it on an altar, and then they're going to pray to Baal. Elijah's going to put his sacrifice on the altar, and then he's going to pray to the living God. And whichever God lights the sacrifice with supernatural fire, that's the real God. Those are the rules of the game. And by the way, there's another rule. It's an unspoken rule. Whoever loses dies. And you'll see that take place. So it's Baal's turn first. 25. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bowl for yourselves and prepare it first for your many. And call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bowl which was given them, and they prepared it. And called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. So these guys start to pray. And they keep praying. And they continue praying. They start in the morning. They'll pray all the way till noon. They'll pray all the way till the evening sacrifice. Their prayer will become more feverish, more passionate. It says they start leaping around the altar. Same word that we talked about earlier, dancing. They're fully dancing before Baal. He's their dance partner. They're totally dependent upon him. 450 guys crying out. Not a sound. Not one response. You can be as passionate as you want when you pray. You can be as persistent as you want when you pray. But if you're praying to a false god, it ain't going to help. There will be no answer. And so, Elijah starts having a little fun with these guys. He starts mocking them. It says in verse 27, and so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud. In other words, cry louder. He's a god, but maybe he's meditating. Or maybe he's busy, or maybe he's on a journey, or perhaps little baby Baal's sleeping and must be awake. This is an absolute mockery of Baal. Elijah is humiliating Baal. And you know, a lot of Bible teachers will sort of glance over this because they're not sure how appropriate this would be in a church setting, but I'm not one to glance over stuff. That word that you see in verse 27 for meditating or busy, that's a word that can also be translated defecating. Elijah is literally saying, cry louder. Maybe Baal's on the toilet. And he can't hear you. Absolute mockery. Is there any question that if Baal really existed, Elijah would have offended him? But Elijah has nothing to worry. It's a false god. It doesn't exist, and he knows it. And it's being proved. Baal, oh, he's having a tough time, isn't he? For 3 years, the people are praying to him, but he can't make it rain. Oh, he's the god who can control lightning bolts. And they saw lightning as fire from the sky, and the prophets of Baal must have thought, this is right down Baal's alley. He can't send any lightning. He's got a prophet absolutely mocking him. And I want you to know something tonight. This is more than Elijah mocking Baal. This is God mocking Baal, humiliating Baal. And if you look in the Bible, you will find that God absolutely destroys people's confidence in idols. He humiliates them. Do you realize that all of those plagues against the Egyptians, you remember all those plagues? Those were plagues against their gods. Oh, so you worship frogs, do you? I'll fill your bed with frogs. And he did. You remember that story where the Ark of the Covenant finds its place in a Philistine temple, and it's right next to that silly god named Dagon? And they leave it and they go away, and the next morning they come on, and he's fallen and he can't get up. And so they put Dagon back up on his stool. Can you imagine people putting, let's pick our God up. Put him on the pedestal. And then the next day, they come in again. And this time he's fallen off his pedestal and his head's off. You know, Dagon it. Can't take care of this God. And this is an absolute mockery of Baal. Why does God do that? Because I think it breaks God's heart to see people that He created being so deceived by stupid little idols. By gods that can't help. There's one living God, amen? The one who sent His Son, Jesus. There's no hope apart from Him. And you know, I think God still likes to make a mockery of the idols that we put up. If you're a Christian here tonight and you got idols, things that you're putting ahead of the Lord in your life, God's going to make a mockery of that. You know, you can't serve God and mammon, right? Remember the whole money thing? If you're worshiping money and dependent upon money apart from God, I believe that God will make a mockery of your dependence upon that. He wants us trusting Him. Well, these guys are really mad now. Verse 28 says, so they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Even cutting themselves. Doesn't the devil do cruel things to people? Running around, dancing violently, cutting themselves, and absolutely no response. Well, now it's Elijah's turn, and let's just enjoy this. It says in verse 30, then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So the people came near to him. It's sort of like, all right, enough of the funny business. Everyone get close. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. Now understand what Elijah's doing. He's trying to draw them back to their spiritual heritage. Remember the God of Israel. Remember the 12 stones. Remember your heritage. Remember where you have come from. And then he builds this trench around the altar. What's up with that? Verse 33. He put the wood in order, cut the bowl in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. So they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar. And he also filled the trench
with water. What's Elijah doing? He's making it be no doubt in the mind of people that what's about to happen comes from God. He is making it way more difficult for Yahweh than he is for Baal. So it says in verse 36, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word." See, God had told him to do all these things. "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Now, you could pray that prayer in about 15 seconds. Compare that to the day-long fiasco prayer of the prophets of Baal. And Elijah is a man of prayer. He knows how to pray. This isn't about him. This is about the glory of God. This is his heart's cry, is that people would turn their hearts to the Lord. Well, verse 38. "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. Not only that, the wood and the stones and the dust. And it licked up the water that was in the trench." Now, when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He's God. The Lord, He's God." Now, I've got to get the DVD of this when I get to heaven. I have got to see this. I do not think it was a lightning bolt, because then someone could say, "Well, that was Baal." I think it was a divine blowtorch. Just this flood of fire that absolutely consumed everything, leaving no doubt who the real God is. Look what God did through Elijah. Look what God did through one man. You know, it's interesting. Some people have asked, should we test the Lord like this? Should we call a news television crew and say, "Hey, we're going to go down to the Central Park in El Paso and we're going to call down fire from heaven and prove to you that there's a God"? No, we can't do that. It's very, very important to see that in 36, in his prayer, he says, "Show them that there's a God in Israel and I'm your servant and that I have done all these things at your word." This was all done at the word. God told Elijah to do this. Now, if God tells you to do that, go do it. But don't test him. But God still did this amazing thing through Elijah, and he will do amazing things through us. The fire of heaven can fall upon our lives. And bless so many people. And draw so many people to his kingdom. The living water can flow. Well, says in verse 40, Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them. All 450 prophets of Baal were slaughtered right there at that creek. They were executed. And you look at that and you think, that's pretty brutal. Why would God command that? And a lot of people have trouble with that. You know, a lot of people have trouble with the idea that God drowned the Egyptians in the Red Sea. Well, listen, understand this. God gave them all chances, didn't He? They had their chance before the contest. He said, choose this day, pick a side. They chose Baal and they went down with Baal. God gave Pharaoh 10 chances. They went down. And also, let's not forget, I see justice being done. Those prophets of Baal no doubt were involved in the slaughter of the true prophets of the Lord. And I say to you that what goes around comes around. And God judged them swiftly. And there's another practical reason that this took place, this slaughter. Remember, the whole issue here is about rain, right? God told Elijah, I'm going to send you and I'm going to send rain again. I think it was necessary for the prophets of Baal to be out of the way so that nobody, without any doubt, could suggest that any prophet of Baal had anything to do with rain coming. The rain comes and there wouldn't be any prophet of Baal who could say, that was me. No, there were no more. They're dead. So, Elijah prays for rain. Verse 41. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink. For there is the sound of abundance of rain. It's not raining yet, but he has ears of faith. I can hear it raining. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. I love that comparison between Elijah and Ahab. There's a pagan. Something dramatic like that happens and he says, oh, I'm going to go get something to eat. Elijah goes up to pray. So he's praying for rain, verse 43, and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And seven times he said, go again. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. You know, Elijah literally birthed rain from prayer. He stayed persistent. He knew that God knew. God had told him that rain was coming. He sent him. And seven times he prayed. He literally birthed a miracle through prayer. You ever done that? God ever told you that there's something that He wants to do and you just pray and pray and pray, pray for it and you pray it. It's almost like you know it's going to happen. That's how Elijah was. Verse 45, now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel, 17 miles away. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. He girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Man, this dude is pumped, isn't he? He is so excited. The Lord has used him in such a spectacular way. He wants to get to Jezreel and share the news first. Elijah is an example for us. He should be a role model for every single one of us. We should aspire to be like Elijah. Good, solid, alone times with the Lord. Dedicated to prayer. And then being courageous in presenting yourself, taking a stand for the Lord in public. And the Lord will use you. And I want to close by telling you this tonight. Elijah is not out of your reach. You can be like Elijah. How do I know this? Well, listen to what James tells us about Elijah in the New Testament. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Elijah was not superhuman. Elijah was not an angel. Elijah was flesh and blood, just like you and I. You know, it's all there. It's all available. Well, we like D.L. Moody say, I'll be that guy. Let's bow. Father, I pray that you would encourage each one of us tonight in a special way, an important way, a milestone-like way. All of us here tonight who call you Lord, I pray that we would draw that line in the sand again tonight. Take away our fear. Lord, I especially want to pray tonight that all of us here, if we're not doing it already, that all of us would begin to just really enjoy some wonderful, very, very sweet, intense alone times with you. Perhaps there's some here who used to meet with you quite often, but that's fallen away. I pray, Lord, that you would develop within each one of us an insatiable thirst for you, a hunger for you, that you would become truly all that we need. And then, Lord, build faith into us. Build courage and bravery into us. That we all might stand for you. In Jesus' name, amen.